With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and on one occasion he was to deliver a speech to all the volunteers of that organization. But travel plans changed, and General Booth was unable to go to the big convention. Being the ever frugal leader, he decided he would send a telegram, and in that day, Western Union charged you by the character, they charged by the word. So he sent his speech of encouragement to his volunteer force, and it was one simple word. That word was others. Others. A hymn writer heard that story and penned these words: "Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that thereby I may live for thee." Now, I have a bit of a challenge before me this morning on this holiday weekend with so many of our folks out of town. I'm reminded of the story of the preacher who went to church one day, and because of weather and the calendar, only one member showed up. And it was an old cattle farmer in his church. And the preacher said, "Well, I don't know what to do. I prepared to preach a sermon, but you're the only one here. What should I do?" And the cattle farmer said, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you the truth. If I went out to feed my herd of cattle and only one little calf showed up, I'd still feed it." And the preacher thought that was good advice, and so he preached. And man, did he preach and preach and preach and preach. An hour and 15 minutes later, when he finally stopped preaching, he said, "Well, brother, what do you think?" He said, "Well, I told you, preacher, if I went out to feed my herd of cattle and only one calf showed up, I'd feed it. I did not say I'd give him all the hay that I'd brought." Well, there's a lot of hay that we could bale out of the verses that we've read, but I want to limit our instruction this morning to just three simple things, because in this one verse, we find the key to success in life, spiritual contentment in death, and divine approval in the day of judgment. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, from this verse, I want you to first of all listen to how they are defined. Listen to how spiritual gifts are defined. Here, Paul describes them as a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, you may not know what a manifestation of the Spirit is. It almost sounds like something you need to call Ghostbusters, or maybe someone to come do an exorcism at your house. This is just a figure of speech. It's a synonym describing spiritual gifts. You could say it like this: but a spiritual gifting is given to each one for the profit or the benefit of all. Now, back in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. It's obvious that the Corinthian church had confusion, some questions about spiritual gifts. And so when Paul writes this first inspired letter to them, he takes up that question and begins to give them some answers. He says, I don't want you to be uneducated, uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Did you know it's possible, even on a holiday weekend with the faithful of the faithful, the cream of the crop, it's possible that someone in this room is ignorant about spiritual gifts? That is, you may be a brand new believer. Man, we've been so blessed to see the waters of baptism stirred at an increased rate in the last several months, and you may be a new believer. And nobody's ever told you what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. It could also be that you've been saved for a long time, but you've never heard a message on spiritual gifts. I did not say that no message on spiritual gifts has ever been preached. It's just possible that you haven't heard it. I was preaching in a revival recently, and a lady came out, and she said, "I haven't heard preaching on that subject since I was a child." As she walked off, my host pastor said, "I just preached on that about a month ago." And I said, "Well, Pastor, don't feel bad. She said more about herself than she said about you. She did not say that that hasn't been preached. She said that she hadn't heard it." And if you've lived any length of time, you know you can come to a service like this. You can be distracted. You can be calloused. You can have spiritual wax in your ears, and even though it's been said, you haven't heard it. Well, in any and every case, I've got good news, bad news, and great news. The bad news is, I guess, you can't plead ignorance anymore. The good news is you're going to be instructed this morning about spiritual gifts. The great news is, after you hear it, you won't want to plead ignorance. You'll want to say, how can I serve my master? Listen to how these spiritual gifts are defined. First of all, we need to think about the realm of these gifts. What is the arena in which these gifts operate? Paul calls them a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, let me be very, very clear. A spiritual gift is not the same thing as an ability or a skill, some experience that you have in life. Now, God often chooses to take a spiritual gift and marry it together with natural ability, with things maybe you learned in school, in college, perhaps at trade school, or just at the school of hard knocks at the University of Life. But a spiritual gift is not the same thing as a talent or something that you developed in a classroom or a practice room. Years ago when I would play the trumpet, some of you remember when I would play the trumpet almost every week in our services, I would have people tell me, oh, God sure has gifted you to play the trumpet. And I thought to myself, if he gifted me, then I sure wasted a lot of time in the practice room. Now again, God can take those abilities that we've developed on a human level, and he can marry them together, knit them together with a spiritual gift, but the spiritual gift is from the Lord. It's not an attribute you got from your parents, not an ability you got from your experience, it's not an achievement you got from a lot of practice. Now, if you are uneducated up to this point about spiritual gifts, here's what we're talking about. When you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God the Holy Spirit came to take up residence in your life, and he came bringing a God-given ability, a divine enablement, hey, a supernatural empowerment for you to serve God at, in, and through a local body of believers. Now again, this spiritual giftedness can be consistent with a natural talent or even a learned ability. For example, a talented singer may be given the gift of service and they want to use their ability in service to God. That same talented singer may have a prima donna spirit and not be willing to serve because they can't be in the spotlight. And we do our best in this church to keep the spotlight only on one person, the God-man Jesus Christ, a talented cook, that they may be able to win barbecue awards, but they may have the gift of spiritual service and they use that enablement, that talent, to serve God and to be a blessing to others. That same cook could be a spiritual bump on a log and never want to serve. I've known many people who had brilliant minds and they'd gone to school to learn to teach. And they professionally teach. Bachelors, masters, specialists, in some cases doctorates in education. But they've not been given the spiritual gift of teaching, and so they don't serve in the Lord's church. So we're talking about the realm of these gifts. A spiritual gift does not merely describe somebody gifted or talented, but someone divinely enabled by God to do something, and they're committed to do it for God's glory. There's the realm of these gifts. Secondly, our verse says something about the ruler of these gifts. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, as those who are gifted by God. We're the recipient of the gift, but we don't get to decide what that gift is. God is the one who decides. Four different times in this section, the Bible says these gifts come by the Spirit. Verse 11 says he distributes them as he wills. Verse 18 says God gives these gifts as he desires. I was thinking this week about God being the ruler and disseminator of these gifts, and I thought about when I was growing up, my granny and Papa Stone, they were blue-collar workers at best. Didn't have a lot of means. And at Christmas time, I knew that I was going to get either a pack of underwear or a pack of socks. How many of you know that was not what a little boy wanted? But more times than not, it was what a little boy needed. And my granny and Papa decided what they were going to give me. And the fact that I wanted a new toy or a Nerf football didn't have anything to do with it. In a much more glorious way, you and I don't get to decide what our spiritual gift is. God is the ruler and distributor of those gifts. There's the realm of these gifts, the ruler of these gifts. Note with me also a word about the recipients of these gifts, for our text continues. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many? To each one for the profit of all. God has a gift and a calling for every single one of His children. Now I want you to notice that phrase, each one, refers to each and every Christian. Now I must make an important doctrinal distinction right here. All Christians, would you say all Christians? Not some Christians, but not most Christians, but all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Since the transitional days after the day of Pentecost in the early chapters of the book of Acts, all Christians, by definition, have the Holy Spirit. So much so that by the time Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 9 in our Bibles, he said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. The Bible teaches that the moment you repent of your sin and become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, maybe you grew up calling Him the Holy Ghost. Whatever you call Him, He came to take up residence in your heart the very moment that you were born again. And when He, the Holy Ghost, came, He came as a gift, but He also came bringing a gift, giving you a gift and saying in essence, I am giving you this enablement, and as long as I'm here, and that'll be forever, I want you to use this gift to serve others through the body of Christ. Now, when you put all of this together, that means very simply, if you are saved, you have a gift from God, and you have been commanded and empowered by God to use that gift to serve others. You have a part to play, and nobody can take your place. Nobody can do your job or do your work. You've heard it said before, oh man, she's a busy woman. She does the work of five women. No, it takes five women to do the work of five women. It may be one person who's five times busier than they otherwise ought to have to be, but that's because four people are not doing their work. Only you can do your job. Only you can play your part. Only you can use your gift. As I thought about spiritual gifts and how they are defined, I remember several years ago when I was preaching a revival, several hours away from here, a lady came the last night of the revival and wanted to bring me some suits. She said, I've got some suits that will fit you. And I thought, oh my goodness, she's been to the men's warehouse, called the office and got my size, called my wife and got my preferences. She came in the pastor's office with five of the ugliest suits I've ever seen in my life. Corduroy, leisure suits. I'm talking about, y'all remember when lapels on the suits came out to your shoulder blades? If you got a good running start, you'd take flight. And I mean, they looked like you should wear white white patent leather shoes with them, and they were size 44 short. While I'm grateful for the kindness, there's a reason you've never seen me wear one of those suits to preach. They don't fit me. Well, Christian friend, the tailor of heaven has never given you a gift that doesn't fit. It's a gift perfectly designed for you, and he expects you to put it on and wear it and use it to serve him. Listen to how they are defined. Secondly, we need to learn from how they are different. Over and over again, there's a verbal drumbeat in chapter 12. They're different gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversity of gifts, but the same Lord. This is different, but it's the same God. This is different, but it's the same Spirit. This is different, but it's the same purpose. Spiritual gifts are different. You may remember the Arby's fast food restaurant had a motto that different is good. The idea is when you're tired of eating hamburgers all the time, a nice roast beef and cheddar ought to hit the spot. Different is good. And the same could be said of spiritual gifts. My personal testimony is I was liberated when I came to realize that God called me to be me. God didn't call me to be you. God didn't call me to try to preach like Jerry Vines or Herb Revis or Rick Corum. I was liberated when I found that out. That God called me to be me. And you'll never be more frustrated in serving Jesus than trying to wear somebody else's suit that doesn't fit you. Than try to use somebody's gift that wasn't designed for you. That's not what God called you to do. That's not how God called you to serve. We need to learn about the differences in spiritual gifts. And listen, and by that, find a God-given contentment that I'm doing what God told me to do. And I'm doing it the way that God called me to do it. And yours may be flashier, yours may be more prominent. God may have called you to do something else, but I can be as content as you are when I know I'm doing what God called me to do. Now, various passages in the Bible list spiritual gifts. Some of them are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find others in Romans 12. You'll find some in Ephesians chapter 4. Gifts like exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, mercy, discernment, faith. The Bible speaks of the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and hospitality. But from this one chapter, I just want to break spiritual gifts down into three broad categories. Let's begin with what I will label sign gifts. This chapter talks about prophesying, speaking with tongues, and having interpretation of tongues. These are temporary sign gifts that, according to chapter 13, are no longer gifts in operation today. Healing, miracles, prophecies, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, let me clarify something. I did not say, because every time I teach on this subject, somebody misquotes me. I did not say that God can't do whatever God wants to do. God can still heal. Let somebody say amen. I believe that I have personally been the recipient of a divine touch from Dr. Jesus, the great physician who did something in my physical body that doctors couldn't explain. And God can still do that. I'm praying all day, nearly all day, every day, for one of my own children that I pray would receive a touch. That doctors can't explain, that medicine can't explain, but it's just something that God could do. How many of you know God can still do that? And he does it in the hearts and lives of his people on a regular basis. God can still do that. But the preacher on late night television with the 800 number on his screen wanting your credit card number so he can send you an anointed prayer cloth, he can't do it. Sign gifts were given in the early church to confirm the message that was preached. I'll give you no greater example than the preaching ministry of our Lord. You recall when he was at the house and there was a crowd there and the roof opened up. They lowered a paralyzed man down in front of the Lord. He looked up and saw their faith and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." They reasoned in their critical mind, "Who does this man think he is? Nobody can forgive sins but God alone." They were doctrinally right about that, but they failed to see that the man standing in front of them was God come robed in human flesh. Jesus, as the God-man, perceived their thoughts, read their mind, and said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk." And having dealt with his primary need first, the need for the forgiveness of sin, he gave a sign to show that he had the authority to forgive sin. And by the way, if you've never been forgiven of your sin, if you don't know for a fact that Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that your sins have been forgiven and that heaven is your home, your greatest need today is not a financial miracle, it's not healing of the body, it's not the restoration of a relationship. Your greatest need today is to know that your sins are forgiven. Jesus performed a sign give to confirm the authenticity of the message preached. But look right here and listen. We no longer need those sign gifts. We have the Bible. In fact, I had not planned to share this today, but in the days of the tribulation, a lot of people are going to be led astray because the false prophet is able to perform signs and wonders. You know, that could happen right here in Pierce County, Georgia. You let some charlatan come set up a tent on the outskirts of town and report out that blind people are seeing and deaf people are hearing and that people with one leg shorter than another, that legs are being lengthened and straightened and gold dust is falling from the air conditioning vents. And there'll be some, perhaps even numbered in this holiday weekend crowd, that'll go traipsing off over there saying, "He must be from God." They're performing signs and wonders. And you'll be led away like a bass with a circle hook in his jaw. There is a way that we confirm whether the message is right and the messenger is right. That is, we open up the blessed Bible and we ask, is what he's preaching consistent with what has been written? And since we have a confirmed word of prophecy, we no longer need the sign gifts. But thankfully, there are some other gifts we find in the Bible. Not only sign gifts, there are speaking gifts. References to teaching and preaching the Bible occur throughout this chapter and elsewhere in the Word of God. Now, by speaking gifts, I'm not talking about the gift of gab. I heard about one old husband. He said, "I haven't spoken to my wife in 6 months." His buddy said, "Y'all having a fight?" He said, "No, I just don't like to interrupt her." Heard about another man told his buddy, he said, "I think I'm going to divorce my wife." He said, "Why in the world? She cheated on you?" "No. She got mad at me about a year ago, and I don't think she's spoken to me 2 times in a year." And his buddy said, "I wouldn't divorce her. Woman like that's hard to find." I better move on and get back to my text. By speaking gifts, I'm talking about the God-given ability to teach the Bible. Now, as I've already mentioned, that divine gift can be married to natural ability. Some people are just naturally gifted communicators, and then some have gone to school, whether that's undergraduate to teach in the school system as a quote classroom teacher, and then there are others who feel called to go to seminary and they train to teach and to preach the Bible, and all of that is well and good in its place, but all of that is as vain can be unless the Holy Ghost of God has called that man to preach or that woman to teach in the classroom. When I was growing up, one of my favorite preachers, he's now long been with the Lord, but he had a third grade education. He was raised on a family farm, and when he was 8 years old, his father died, and he dropped out of school to go home and help his mama were at the family farm. He felt that obligation as the oldest boy, even though he was only 8 years old. He couldn't read his way out of a wet paper bag. But God called him to preach. And God gave him a wife who could read. And all week long, she would read him his text for that Sunday until he memorized it. He'd get up in the pulpit. He'd hold up a Bible. It was just a prop. He couldn't read a word of it. But I'm going to tell you something. He had hidden it in his heart. And you marry that together with the supernatural enablement of God. And I'm telling you, when he would preach, the power of heaven would fall. The fire of God would fall. And sinners would be saved. And families would be restored. And God would do his work through the preaching of his word. Why? Because that man wasn't able to read by the world's standard. But he had a speaking gift from God. 21 years ago, when this church was without a pastor, and I was serving as your minister of music, I didn't know a lot, but God revealed to me that I'd been called to preach. I'd not particularly studied to preach, had no experience in preaching. I think my fifth, maybe sixth sermon ever was in view of a call to be your pastor. But God knew that he had called me to preach. Some of you have experienced that standing in front of a Sunday school class. Some of you men may be sensing a call to preach. By the way, on this point, let's be busily praying this week for three young men, part of our church's ministry. They're preaching this week at our student fall retreat. Hunter Hooks, who is our ministry intern, Ethan Carlson, and Aaron Aspinwall. Each of them are bringing a message they'll be preaching to our students. And I can't speak of God's call on their life, but I will tell you, I'm glad to be in a church where God is still raising up and calling out men to preach the gospel. And it may be that God has given you such an ability to be evidenced, a call to preach or to pastor, a call to serve in the Sunday school, maybe to work with Awana or with God's kids, anywhere that you just open up the Bible, having studied it yourself, and you share what God has revealed to you. I recently came across the testimony of a preacher friend of mine. And in a sort of autobiographical writing, he said, and I want you to listen carefully, "I remember when I was a junior in high school and we were required to take aptitude tests. I took my aptitude test, and when it was over, they read me the results of it. They said to me, 'Your aptitude test indicates that you would do very well in something that has to do with science or mathematics.' But they also said there are two areas which you shouldn't get into at all. That would be the areas of speaking and writing. When the Lord called me to preach, I was the most surprised person of all. Everybody else was surprised too, for I was the most unlikely boy in the world to be a preacher. When I was called to preach, I went to my pastor and told him that I'd been called to preach, and he looked at me with utter disbelief on his face, dropped his lower jaw, and literally said, 'Oh, no.' He told me later, 'We didn't think there was any way in the world you could ever be a preacher. When God called me to preach, nobody had any imagination that I could ever preach, and me most of all. I've always had a natural timidity and shyness about me. I nearly flunked junior English in high school because you had to give a 5-minute speech in the class. And every time I got up to try to speak, I would start laughing. Not because I was trying to be funny, but because I was so afraid." That, brothers and sisters, was the written testimony of Dr. Jerry Vines, who at one time was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and pastor of one of the largest evangelical churches in the world. And if you've ever been blessed by his preaching, some of you hold in your hand right now the Jerry Vines Study Bible. That's because of a divine enablement from God. And I'm not saying that God's calling you to be the president of anything or to be the pastor, but I am saying that God will enable some of his people to study, to learn, and to teach and preach His word. There are sign gifts. There are speaking gifts. Thirdly, there are service gifts. Some of them are referenced here in this 12th chapter. Others you'll find in Romans chapter 12. This is someone who will do anything and everything that needs to be done. Now, there are some dangers for those with service gifts. For one thing, you can get overcommitted. You can get stretched out too thin. Because when you hear that there's a vacancy, you can't stand the thought that there's a vacancy in the ministry of your church. And if you're not careful, that service gift will cause you to raise your hand and sign up for this, and this. You know, it really is not a good and healthy thing that in a church like ours that anybody would be a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a choir member, an Awana worker, a nursery worker, a van driver, and. Now, I'm grateful for those who say, I'll do anything and everything that God's called me to do, but you can get burnt out and overcommitted. There's another danger with service gifts, and that is you can get a disgruntled spirit against all those good-for-nothing, sorry, lazy, derelicts sit on their backside while I work my fingers to the bone, church member. Don't act like you ain't ever thought that. Service gifts. Those with the gift of service tend to be behind the scenes. That's the nature of it. And by their own temperament and spiritual gifting, they even prefer to be behind the scenes. I was thinking this week about the precious family that helps prepare for our baptistry needs. They come up on Saturday, make sure the tank is filled and that the heater is working. Then they take all of the wet towels and changes of clothes home and the baptismal robes. They take them and get them cleaned and folded and returned. And they stay up there the entire time that baptisms are going on for all of the obvious reasons that you need a whole bunch of witnesses when you're baptizing people these days. And they do it. And not only is their name not called, they would prefer their name not be called. That's why I'm not calling their name right now. They'd like it that way. When you have the gift of service, you're not mad that nobody calls your name because you didn't want your name called to start with. These are folks who just say, if there's a need, I want to meet that need, and I prefer to be anonymous. They may serve as an usher or a greeter, a helper in the nursery or the preschool ministry. They may be a listener in Awana. You recognize you're probably never going to be citizen of the year for the city because they said they listen to little kids on Wednesday night read their Bible verses. It's just behind the scenes. They may work in the audio or visual ministry. I said in the first service, I don't know if you would call those behind the scenes people or in front of the scenes people because they're out there in front of the scene. Service gifts. Oftentimes, this is married together with the gift of giving. And people who give and want no recognition for just financially meeting a need in the church. And by the way, I've seen people have the gift of giving and it not be a large dollar amount. But every time they could scrape together an extra $50, they wanted to know, what could this buy? Where could this go? I want this $50 bill to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm reminded you don't have to be rich to be generous. You just got to be generous to be generous. But oftentimes God will take someone successful in business or enterprise, marry that together with the gift of giving. And the beautiful thing is, if you recognize that, you can't brag on what you gave. I can't brag on what I give. I believe God's given me that particular gift. I can't brag on it because in myself, I'd be self-centered and stingy. But God in His grace has opened up my hand and I want to give. And some of you have experienced that spiritual gifting. Only eternity will reveal the full impact of those who have these serving gifts. You changed a diaper while a mama heard about Jesus. You worked in God's kids while God was in here sparing and saving a marriage undistracted by having to care for a five-year-old. You fixed a meal and carried it over and somebody heard the gospel. You stood at the door in God's house. You say, all I did was handed out a bulletin and said good morning. No, you made them feel comfortable and welcome at the house of God. You extended a hand of fellowship to somebody who was in need. You had no way of knowing what they'd gone through that week. And what they really needed was an encouraging word. And God used your mouth and your hand to welcome them. You sang a song. And the Holy Spirit encouraged them to press on another day. You put some money in an envelope. Didn't sign it, didn't put your name on it, but you stuck it in a mailbox. You slipped it under the door, and a bill was paid, a need was met, a heart was touched, and a life was changed. It was different now from how somebody else may have served, but God used it in a powerful way. I've given you an example before that I want to repeat this morning. I want you to imagine as we're approaching the Thanksgiving holidays that a Sunday school class is getting together for a little Thanksgiving social. And as the host calls everybody to the table to eat, she pulls the turkey out of the oven, stumps her toe, and drops all of it in the floor. Now watch that Sunday school class begin to move. Somebody, without being asked, begins giving orders. You say, that's my wife. They've just got the gift of administration. Not trying to be bossy, but they say, hey, run to the pantry and bring me some extra paper towels. You go get a mop. You go get this. You go get that. Somebody else goes over to begin consoling the hostess. How many of you ladies know if you'd done that, you may need somebody to come hug your neck and tell you it's going to be all right? Somebody else pulls a big old wad of $20 bills. I mean, could choke a mule with them. Starts peeling them off, saying, well, I guess we got to go. Somebody needs to go make a chicken run to KFC. How much chicken do you think it'll take to feed all these people? Somebody else raises their hand and said, I'll drive. I think I'm parked in the back. Somebody else goes to the pantry, gets a loaf of bread and gets out some peanut butter and jelly. They start making sandwiches because they say the kids are going to be hungry before we get back from Colonel Sanders. Let me see how I can help. And my question to you is, which one of them was doing what God had gifted them to do? You already know the answer. Each one of them. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Thirdly, and very quickly, we need to listen to how they are defined, learn from how they are different, and then look at how they are demonstrated. It has often been said that spiritual gifts are not given for your enjoyment, but for your employment. Although when you employ your spiritual gifts, you will enjoy the employment. God gave you a spiritual gift for you to use. And I want to give you just three quick words, spend about a minute on each one. First of all, we are to demonstrate them from the Bible. That is, our spiritual gift will be found in the Word of God. But the main thing I want you to take away from the Bible today is this. The manifestation of the Spirit has been given to each one. So you, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Do you know what your gift is? I speak on behalf of our staff, all of our deacons. I speak on behalf of your Sunday school teacher. If this is new information for you, you reach out to any leader in this church and say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I want to find out. And we'll help you discover the way that God has gifted you. But the Bible teaches you have a spiritual gift. They ought to be demonstrated from the Bible. Secondly, demonstrated for a benefit. What's the last phrase of our memory verse? For the profit of all. Your spiritual giftedness is not about you, it's about others. So it's going to involve somebody else around you. And by the way, this is one reason why you don't get mad when your name wasn't called from the pulpit or printed in the bulletin, because that isn't why you did it. Amen. You got your reward from blessing someone else and knowing that your reward is with God in heaven. You remember our little poem, Others, Lord? Yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me live for others, that thereby I may live for thee. And one of the ways that you'll be able to be a benefit using your spiritual gifts is through our upcoming Harvest Festival, signing up to help us put on the biggest outreach event of our year. You say, I want to be a prophet. I want to be a benefit in the lives of others. So these gifts are demonstrated from the Bible for a benefit and then in the body. You see, this chapter compares spiritual giftings to the human body. Some parts are visible. Some parts get more attention than others. Some parts, the only time you think about them is when they stop working. I mean, you hadn't thought about your gallbladder all morning, but the gallbladder has a way of making you think about it when it wants to be thought about. Some of you got a laparoscopic scar to prove that. You see, these divine giftings are to be used in the body of Christ. How foolish and contradictory it would be to say, I have the gift of teaching, but I don't ever use it at church. I have the gift of giving, but I don't ever manifest it in the offering box. I have the gift of service, but I don't serve anybody. No, these spiritual gifts are to be demonstrated. I've shared with you on many occasions that I grew up in a military town. And over in Valdosta, when a new family would come to our little church or even to our classroom, oftentimes they were new residents, compliments of Uncle Sam and Moody Air Force Base. And we would ask them, where are you from and what do you do? Where are you from? The answers would range from coast to coast. And when we asked them, what do? They always had an answer. A specific answer. None of them ever said, well, I don't really do anything. I'm just in. No, the only military that you hear an answer like that is the army of the Lord. And it ought not be that way here either. Why? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.